Welcome to my Father's House podcast, bonus episode 180, Fresh Wine for Today, Part 3, Human and Divine Cooperation. Guest evangelist Michael Livengood delivered this message in Fort Wayne, Indiana on February 21st, 2021.
The family of God is made up of an incredible number of wonderful people and a few jerks. I heard the one of the pastors of one of the great revival locations said to me one day, he said, if you meet any pastors who think that revival means that all that God gives them is perfect people, he said, let me know. He goes, I got a busload or two that I'll send them. But I have found overwhelmingly that the people of God, wonderful people, love the Lord. You know, I've done a little survey for a number of years among preachers. I'd ask them three questions. I would say to them, do you love Jesus? And I'd get a pretty good response on that one, do you love Jesus? And then I would say, do you hate sin? Pretty good response on that one. Do you love your wife? Sometimes it'd be two out of three. But most of the time, you know, it's like some time ago I was listening to a particular individual in the kingdom of God who was just blasting away about all these backslid and ungodly pastors. And I said to Linda, you know, Linda, you and I are ministering in the wrong churches. I said, because I can't find that bunch. You know, this guy keeps telling me that they're all over the place. I said, but I keep finding pastors who love Jesus, they love their church, they love their wife or their husbands, the case may be. They, you know, they're doing their best to live for the Lord, and some of them are struggling. You know, they have questions and challenges, but they love the Lord. So I enjoy being a part of the family of God. And I am thankful that God's allowed me that privilege to be a part of His family. I'm going to be reading in the book of Exodus in just a moment, in the 29th chapter of the book of Exodus. I'm just standing here trying to decide how much to go down the sidetrack and how much to resist that temptation and just say, let's stay here. And I'm thinking maybe wisdom would suggest that we just read Exodus chapter 29. And so would you stand with me, please? Exodus chapter 29. Yes, it is. Exodus chapter 29. I think this is the King James. It could be NAS, but I think it's King James. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, notice this line, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priest. Then I will dwell among the Israelites, be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me tonight. Heavenly Father, open my heart that I may hear what you would say to me. Change my life. Make me more like Jesus. In His precious name. Amen. You may be seated. When I speak this evening of the glory of God, I'm thinking of the following. the glory has been described as sort of the divine essence. I kind of see the glory as a part of a continuum. And if I could draw a continuum, a line across this back area behind me, and if on one end of that continuum we would write the word anointing, and the anointing is that equipping from God that enables us, that empowers us to be able to minister to others. It is God flowing through us. The anointing was never for you. The anointing was always for the person you were ministering to. Now, you may be the one on the receiving end is the anointing that God is using in somebody else, but there's sometimes this temptation as God anoints you to let the focus be upon yourself and what you're sensing and the anointing that you may be enjoying. But it's important that we understand that when God anoints us, we weren't the object of the anointing. The anointing is simply that which is to enable us for the Spirit of the Lord to minister to others through us. If we were to move along that continuum, we would come to what I would call the manifest presence of God. It is kind of the same material of the anointing, but it is stronger. It is the awareness He is in the house. Now, while ministry may flow through us, and we do need to learn how to minister out of that presence, often the presence is more of a ministry to us. You see, sometimes you can flow in faith on God's word and feel nothing, but stuff happens. You're doing a study from one of the books from Dr. Hagen. Early on in ministry, Dr. Hagen was speaking not far from where we were pastoring, and I decided that I would go over to the service that night to have that rare opportunity to be able to actually be in a live service. And he was, to be honest, I do not recall now what he was speaking on, but it came a point where he was ministering to individuals and praying for people to minister. And then suddenly he just stopped. And he said something to this effect. He said, "Well, I need to let you know that the anointing is lifted." And he said, "But," he said, "we will continue to minister by faith in the Word of God, and we will see results take place." He said, "It's easy or easier to minister when the anointing is there," but he said, "but we can see this." And that was a very interesting, very candid observation. Some people would never want to admit that the anointing was not there, but he just candidly said that particular special anointing, you know, to minister tonight has now lifted. And he said, "I'm not going to pretend that it is still here because it has lifted, but God honors His word." And so there are times that you pray by faith in what God's word has said, and you don't really feel anything, but God does some incredible things. There have been moments I have prayed for individuals with needs, and I didn't particularly feel anything. I can't say that I felt a strong healing anointing. I was just walking in obedience to the word of God. And I'm thinking, as I'm sharing this story, the individual with cancer, that I'm praying for that particular service, and I don't remember feeling anything, but God healed them of the cancer as we simply prayed in obedience by faith to the Word of God. Or I think of the night that a father brought his little girl to the altar. He only told me part of the story. Sometimes it's good not to know the whole story. And he simply said to me, "My little girl has a problem with her ear." I think he said she has an earache or something. And so I'm asking God to minister to this ear. Now, in my mind, I'm probably thinking, you know, "Lord, whatever this pain is, this little issue here, would you touch it?" What the father neglected to mention was she was deaf in that ear. So I'm just praying, you know, I don't feel anything particularly taking place, but we are asking the father to minister to the ear of this little child. And the next day, the parents take the little girl for the doctor's appointment she had, and the doctor said to them, "You brought the wrong girl. There's nothing wrong with this little girl. There's nothing wrong with her hearing. So you brought the wrong sister. It's the other one." "No, doc, this is the same girl." And there's a little side note that before God healed her, that deafness in the ear, she wasn't talking much. After God healed her, she hadn't shut up. He said, sometimes there's a downside to the blessing of the Lord. But in both of those moments, I don't recall feeling anything particularly strong. This was a need, and the Word of God gives us permission. We read in the Old Testament that David blesses the Lord, and then he blesses the people, and then he blesses his family. It's always right to bless the Lord. And you have to spend a lot of time saying, "God, is it okay to bless my family?" You have to spend a lot of time saying, "God, is it okay to bless others?" That's kind of a part of what we do. And so we sort of just pray in faith, and we don't feel anything, but God honors His Word. But there are times that we are aware of an anointing, an equipping from God to minister in a particular way. We may feel good, but we understand the anointing is just to flow through us for someone else. But when the manifest presence comes, it usually feels thicker than the anointing. And sometimes it leads to really, really good ministry. And there are other times nothing is flowing at all through us. Boy, do we feel good. I was preaching at a church where during the early part of the service, the pastor is standing at the pulpit and he's holding his pant legs up. He really looks strange holding his pant legs up. And he finally said, "Folks," he said, "I know this looks strange," he said, "but there's a river up here." And he's filling a river, the presence of God. He's pulling his pant legs up. He said, "There's just a river up here." And I'm thinking, okay, you're... And so I get the service and I step to the podium and there was a river up there. And there was such an incredible sense of presence that I found it to be one of those nights. I didn't do much wandering around the platform because it was so heavy there on the platform. I was having some difficulty remaining on my feet. And so I'm preaching with one hand just kind of holding onto the podium the entire night. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, when we go to pray for people tonight, it is going to be awesome. It is going to be, wow, fun. I can hardly wait to get to that moment to lay hands on people and see God what God was going to do. Finally got to that point, I invited the friends to come, and the first person in the line was the pastor. I laid hands on the pastor, all heaven breaks loose, like, yeah. And the next person was a youth pastor, and I prayed for them again. It's awesome. And that was it. I mean, I prayed for the rest of the line. Nothing is happening. Now, I'm doing good to stay on my feet. Now, I'm kind of staggering my way down the line, and I'm praying. But as far, there wasn't anything flowing. And as far as the evidence would suggest, there was anybody receiving anything. And I'm growing kind of this battle on the inside. And I get right to the end of the line, and the youth pastor's wife is there, and then the pastor's wife. And I touch the youth pastor's wife, and wow, she gets hit by the presence and the power of the Lord. And the same thing with the pastor's wife. So here we've had this entire long line and four people. And yet what I felt as far as presence, just all over me. So I began to come to discover there are moments that you may, the anointing, you may not feel anything, but it flows through you to somebody else. And there are times the presence may flow, but there may be some times that the presence of the Lord may be incredibly strong and you feel that, and either others are not in a mode to receive, or God's saying, "I'm going to touch you." I was in a service whenever I was not the speaker. Early on in this piece, we had gone to hear one of the staff pastors from Brownsville preach in a meeting in Michigan. And so we had slipped into the meeting, and he knew that we were there. And so when it came to time to pray for people, he invited me to come and to help him, to be his catcher. Now, there was about 400 people in the service that evening, and he prayed for everybody twice. I know because I caught all 800 of them. It was an incredible night and learning experience being there, but there's one lady that we were praying for. I'm watching the Spirit of God on this guy and stuff flowing and happening. But he gets this one lady and he goes to pray for her. And he's standing up there just kind of, you know. And afterwards I said, can you explain what was going on? I thought I knew, but I really wanted. He said, oh yeah, he said, she wasn't receiving. I said, what? And he said, she wasn't receiving. He said, so all of that anointing, all that presence that was trying to flow through me was hitting her and bouncing back at me. He said, so I'm feeling, I'm not getting this double load. He said, that's why I was having a hard time. You're seeing this incredible stuff, but she was not open to receiving. And you see, there are sometimes there are individuals who they have yet to learn how to open themselves, to yield themselves to the Lord, to allow the Lord to minister to them. And so there may be moments that you feel the incredible presence of God, but there isn't anything flowing through you. It may be because they're not in a place to receive, or it may just simply be that God's purposes are a little different than you think they may be. But we continue down that continuum from the anointing to the manifest presence to what I would call the glory of the Lord. It seems to encompass both the anointing and the manifest presence. Sometimes when the glory of the Lord actually comes, it seems to incapacitate us. We almost become spectators. It sometimes seems like God Himself shows up and does it almost without any involvement on our part. Perhaps one of the best descriptions of this was a Sunday during an extended meeting in New Zealand. And we had been invited by a pastor 2.5 hours away across the mountains to come and speak at his church that morning. And so a couple in the church had driven us across there, and we had ministered that morning and then had lunch and then made the drive back across the mountains for the evening service. And we walked in just as that Sunday night revival service was beginning, and it really became one of the legend services, I guess I could put it that way, for me. One of those incredible nights in that meeting. And when everything had finally wound down, I did as we often did during those meetings. I'm just sitting on the altar area, and my catcher had come and was sitting beside me. And so I said to him at one point, I said, could you tell the difference between what was taking place this morning and what was taking place tonight? He said, yes, but would you explain it to me? I said, this morning was the anointing of the Spirit of God. You were anointed, your wife was anointed, my wife was anointed, I was anointed. It was great, but it was work. Now, some people will say, if you're anointed, you won't be tired. My response is, you've never been anointed, have you? Because the anointing can drain you. And I said, it was wonderful. I said, but it was draining and it was work. I said, but tonight when we walked into this building, we moved past the anointing. I said, we're down here somewhere between manifest presence and glory of God. I said, this is easy. We're not doing anything. I said, we're just kind of wandering around the building, watching God do God stuff. I said, we could do this all night long. I said, we're spectators of what it is that God is doing. We're walking up to people just watching God do stuff. I said, this is easy. And sometimes when God Himself shows up and we move into that area, it's like He lets us be there, but He doesn't really need us. Now, please understand, I'm using the continuum model to try to explain the unexplainable. The divisions between anointing and manifest presence and glory of God are probably not hard and fast. All seem to involve a cooperation between the human and the divine. But as we move along the continuum, it seems we have less of the human and more of the divine. We want to learn how to recognize, how to flow with that, and perhaps even be able to minister in the glory of God. Now, I have a personal, I don't know what the right word is, hang up, if that's the word you want to use. I have friends who will make reference that we were ministering in the glory tonight. The glory of God was in the place. And it's like I want to say, not really. was good service, but it really wasn't, because in the scripture, you just kind of read when the glory of God shows up. It's pretty, you know, I mean, there are moments, by the way, when the glory of God showed up and it really wasn't a blessing for the people. You can read it in the first five books. There were moments when the people are just backbiting and bickering and complaining, and the scripture says the glory of God came. That's like, wait a minute, how can the glory of God be attracted to that mess? The glory of God would come, and often as a result of one of those moments, there was some stuff that happened. You really didn't want to be in that meeting. I mean, there was Miriam gets struck because of what she was doing, and there are others that had these things. And in one sense, the glory of God came and was providing a level of protection for that which needed to be done. But we also see moments when people have encounters with the glory of God, and it's awesome, it's life-changing. The things that take place. Now, the glory as described in Scripture is multifaceted. Sometimes in the Scripture, it is visible. It may be visible as a cloud or a mist. It may be visible as a fire or having a fiery appearance. Check out the book of Ezekiel. It may be seen in a bright light or illumination. Sometimes in the Scripture, and by the way, I will candidly tell you that I don't know that I've ever experienced what I've said so far in terms of the fiery appearance. I've been in meetings where people have said, do you see the glory there? It's like, I'm trying, you know. I was at, this has happened twice to me, I was at a youth conference. I was on the committee that was running the thing, and somewhere in the service, it was required of me to step out of the auditorium to deal with something. And so I had stepped out of the auditorium. When I stepped back in a few minutes later, everybody's on the floor. And there's like 2,000 people in here. And this, it looks like a, you know, war zone. And it's just like, what happened? Well, I discovered that just after I stepped out, that one of these speakers said to another one, do you see that? He said, you mean that glory cloud that's been forming in the back of the auditorium for the last 30 minutes? He said, yeah, I see that. He said, yeah, I said, duh. And then they watched as that cloud began to come from the back to the front. And row by row, as that cloud came by, people are just falling. Nobody's touching them. Nobody's even explaining anything. No, they're just standing and they're watching. And I thought, you know, I prayed for that for years. I step out of the room and it happens. Or we're doing this meeting in a church in Southern Illinois, and some of you may remember this old song, Take Me Past the Outer Court. You know, and so we're singing this, and there's this increasing thickness of the presence of God that is coming, and my wife has been on the keyboard, and she's feeling the presence of God so strong that she finally just sits down on the floor so that she doesn't fall. Well, if she does fall from there, it's not quite as dramatic. And so she had sat down and kind of lays down, and I had come to a point that I had knelt down, and then I had put my head on the floor and couldn't move it. So I'm feeling like Velcro to the floor, and found out later my son was draped over the drums. And the pastor has come to the point that he doesn't want the service any longer because of it's just so thick. And so he said, I turned to introduce you, and there's nobody to introduce to the congregation. And so he finally just turned to the church and invited them to come to the altar. Now, what happened next, I didn't know about for 10 years. I mean, I'm in the meeting. But I became aware of it. We were sitting with this dear couple later. And his wife said, do you remember that night, you know, during those meetings? And she explained what I said to you. I said, yeah. She said, and we all stood up, and we left our seats, and the entire church was leveled by the Spirit of God. I said, what happened? She said, well, don't you remember that? She said, we all got up and started to walk to the altar and nobody can make it. People were getting in the aisle and they're falling out on the power of God. And I said, no. That's another one of those nights. I prayed for this for years. I was in the meeting. I didn't see it. I do remember when I finally was able to get to my feet, there was a little lady down at the front and I wandered over to pray for her and started to take her hands. And she said, who are you? I said, I'm supposed to be the evangelist, and took her hands in mine, and she came out of her wheelchair dancing and just had this incredible encounter with the Lord, and then just a few weeks later went to be with Jesus. She'd been praying for years for God to visit her church again, and he allowed her to be there the night that he did. And so a night when just the glory of the Lord came. Now others would see in that. I didn't see anything. But sometimes in Scripture, and this is my experience, it's often felt as a weight in the atmosphere. One Hebrew word translated glory can have the meaning of weightiness. It sometimes is used to describe somebody with honor, but often the word talks about literally a weight, and you can feel like a weight in the atmosphere. Sometimes it may feel like there's a current or a river pushing against your legs. Sometimes it will feel like there's a weight sitting on your shoulders. The first time that started happening to me, I remember especially when it began to happen consistently. We were in these services, and I started feeling this thing like I was standing in a river or something. And when it started happening, I said to myself, I am not going to get weird. There are enough weirdos and flakes in the kingdom of God. Nobody else need to apply for the job. And so I just said, I'm not going to get weird. It's probably the air conditioning duct return. That's what I'm feeling. That's what I'm sensing and I'm feeling. And so I make quiet inquiries after the service and of the ushers and the deacons, and they let me know that the air conditioning was not turned on. Now, I had located the vent by this time in the rear of the auditorium up high, but they said, oh, no, we didn't have it on tonight at all. You know, it's not, take that out. And then there's one night I'm sitting in my seat. Well, in fact, I'm standing, and I'm feeling this thing almost to my hips, and it's like I almost can't move, and I just drop back into my seat, and I'm just sitting there, and they're getting closer and closer to introducing me, and I can't move. And I'm trying to get my Bible out of my briefcase. And so I'm reaching across to get my Bible, and it really felt like I had put my hand into a moving body of water. And I remember pulling my Bible out, and they're introducing me, and I'm saying, Lord, this really isn't funny, because one of us has got to get up and preach in a moment. You know? But I think the night that really it all began to come together was I'm feeling this thing, and I had been very careful. I hadn't said anything to anybody. But it took a look on down the platform, and the senior associate pastor of the church had this really strange look on his face. And so I just did one of these deals. And I said, Bill, you feel that? Now, I did not define that. I just said, do you feel that? He said, you mean right there? Like the back of my leg, the back of my calf, like something is hitting it, like a river or something? I said, yeah, that. He said, uh-huh. I said, okay. Maybe I'm not weird. Now, we never really said anything, but I began listening to the conversations. That river initially was on the platform. In fact, we had a lady come to sing a special one evening, and she came and she sang, and she got done singing, and she turned around, and she said to the pastor of the church, there's something up here. It's not out there. I'm not going back out there. I am staying up here. And she found a seat somewhere on that pulpit and found a tambourine or something as an excuse to be up there, because there's something up here that's not out there. But then we began to listen as it became obvious what was up here was now at the altar and the first two or three rows. And like night after night, it's just getting deeper and deeper into that auditorium. And usually people would say things like this. You hear them say this to each other. Do you feel that? It's almost always the same language. Do you feel that? And often they would almost kind of point when they would say that. You know, do you feel that? Until finally the entirety of the auditorium, you'd step in that auditorium and you'd have the sense, I just stepped into a river of some sort. And then it was no longer just in the auditorium, it was the entirety of the church campus. It got interesting after services at night, picking people up off the parking lot. And sometimes trying to, you know, put it together enough drivers that were sober to get everybody home, you know. And who was it that was fit to drive and who wasn't fit to drive, and just this thing. But they begin to say things like, do you feel that? And then it wasn't just on the property. People started feeling it down at the corner. When they make the turn onto that street, they start sensing and feeling something, this change in the atmosphere. Now, sometimes in Scripture, the glory, and for me, that's normally the way in which I will experience it. But in Scripture, sometimes it's evidence in a combination of sight, sound, and feelings, thunderings, lightnings, sound of a trumpet, smoking mountains, trembling mountains, shaking houses. And some people get nervous when God shakes a person. You know, it's like, I don't know about that. That person was shaking in that service. I don't think God would do that. Well, in the book of Acts, he shook the entire house. It wasn't an earthquake, it was a Godquake. Glory had come, and the whole house was being impacted by that. And in the Old Testament, he shook the mountain. Nature is said to reveal God's glory. And then we read that Jesus is the express manifestation of the glory of God. And then we discover that miracles can be described as manifestations of God's glory. Now, it may be that many of you in this auditorium at some level or another have experienced some of these things. But what is in the heart of God when these things happen? Does God have something in mind, or is he just bored? I want to share with you tonight five things that I believe happens, that God desires to happen as he allows us to begin to experience increased levels of the glory of God. Number one, the glory fills the house of God. I'm going to give you several verses of Scripture, Exodus chapter 40. In verse number 34, Exodus 40 and 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord, the cloud of the Lord came down, and the tabernacle itself was filled with the glory of God. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14, same expression. And the priest could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Something happened to where the glory of the Lord came onto that setting that left such an impact upon those priests that they were literally not able to do that which they normally would do. I've seen that in a small measure. I was one of the speakers at a conference, and our primary speaker, the night before, had gone through something that happened from time to time with him where he was having great difficulty speaking. He would be preaching and not be able to finish a sentence, and he was just needed two or three people to help keep him on his feet. And so the next morning, had just done a little tea break, coffee break, and getting ready to walk back into the second session. One of the other speakers, an intercessor, a teacher, wonderful man of God, said to me, can I talk to you for a moment? I said, sure. He said, can you explain last night? He said, why would God do that? He said, he couldn't even finish his sentences. I said, that's true. I said, but did you notice something? That while he was speaking, and he got to that point, he couldn't finish his sentences, we were helping him finish his sentences. I said, the entire congregation was suddenly glued in, and we were helping him finish, as it's very evident there was something that he was encountering that was making it difficult for him to speak. And I said, if that happened every single time he preached, it would carry no impact at all. But the fact that from time to time, periodically, The glory of the Lord comes and rests upon this individual. And there is an impact both on his ability to stand and his ability to speak. And I said, and that has an impact upon us. Somewhere in that time frame, I was at a conference where we had a speaker speaking. And he was having one of those moments where he's having some. In fact, he was just drunk in the spirit. He's trying to preach. He's drunk in the spirit. Now, this guy, I call him spaghetti legs because when the glory of God sits on him, his legs do things that your body can't do. I mean, they twist in ways. It's like, how can that happen? And here's one of those moments. And so two guys are trying to hold him up while he's speaking. And there's another preacher up there on the floor, and he's trying to crawl to his feet. And so one of the two gentlemen felt that he should help this preacher to a seat, which left one person trying to hold the speaker, which was not going to work out very well. And so I'm sitting reasonably close, and so I saw this happening. And so I just quickly slipped to my feet and put my arm around the guy to help hold him up. So he's trying to preach, and he's taking his sermon notes, and he was as drunk. You talk about new wine. He was as drunk as he could be. And then he decides he needs to illustrate something about the love of God. And so he's talking about his dog. How his dog will sit at his feet and put his head on his legs, and sometimes how his dog would begin to lick his hand to lavish his love on him. Now, it comes into his somewhat spiritually inebriated mind to illustrate this. Yeah, you're right. Now, the other person on the other side is like 6'4". The speaker and I are the same height. So he decides he needs to illustrate his dog lavishing. So he turns to me. And I don't know how long this guy's tongue really is, but it looked. And he begins to look like he's licking the side of my face as he's describing God lavishing his love on us. I mean, the whole building is coming unglued. This guy's as drunk as he can be, and I'm absolutely overwhelmed. Not the way that you're thinking. This incredible sense of a presence of love. And I'm just broken with this awareness of how much God is loving me, and tears are streaming down my face. And my wife said later, the camera zoomed in on you right then. Oh, thank you. So after the service, this guy is now somewhat sober, and somebody's telling him what he did. And he says, I did what? And so he's saying to me, what did I do? And he said, I'm sorry, you know, I apologize. Now, the church offices that week, the telephone was ringing up like, lighting up like a Christmas tree. And there were some who were just struggling with that thing. Now, there were some unbelievers there. They'd never had so much fun in church in their life. They're thinking, this is awesome. Can we do that again? But some of the religious people are trying to get their head around this. And so I was scheduled to speak the next Sunday morning. And so I said, I am aware that some of you were struggling. I said, so I need to share this with you. Number one. So the whole time he was as drunk as he could be and throwing sermon notes away, I said, where I'm standing, I can read his notes. He never missed a point. Every single thing on his notes he covered. I said, it was a very, very, very average sermon on the love of God. In fact, I said, there's not a one of us in this auditorium that would have remembered what he preached for 10 minutes. Except, I said, and the rest of your life, when you hear the word lavish, you are going to get a picture and you're going to think of the love of God. Fast forward 2 years. My wife and I back at that church, we're sitting on the front row. The director of women's ministries in that church is at the pulpit making an announcement for an event, upcoming event for the women. And she makes this statement: we are going to lavish. And she stops and she looks at me. And she says, I don't guess you'll ever forget that, will you? And the entire congregation comes unglued because they all had that picture of God lavishing His love on us. Moments when the presence of God does stuff that's kind of outside of the way that I would think we should do things, and He interrupts. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3, it reads this way: when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. Notice this: and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. Ezekiel 43 and 5, then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. In Haggai chapter 2, I alluded to this passage this morning, verses 7, 8, and 9, I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty, and in this place I will grant peace. In all of those passages, the glory of God filled the house of the Lord. Did you notice that the priests could not even function to do their ministry? In fact, did you notice how in at least one case, the priest could not even get into the tabernacle? And that messed us up next Sunday. You show up here at the building and there's a pile of people on the ground outside the door. You say to them, what are you doing out here? And they attempt to say to you, you try and get in there. Because the glory of the Lord had so filled the house of God that the human body was not wired for that. Did you notice how the people responded to the glory? By bowing and worshiping. And did you notice how the Lord spoke of different levels of His glory? And that the glory of the latter house would exceed the glory of the former house. Now listen, I understand my theology is in place. Christ in us. I understand that there's a dimension that we have with Christ in us that the saints of the Old Testament did not experience. They desired to experience. They couldn't get their head around the fact that Christ could come and live inside of us. I understand when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit that there's a dimension that happens. But I'm still struck with the fact, this reference to the glory of the latter house becoming greater than the glory of the former house. And I keep wondering, why is it in a season where God says the glory on my latter house will be greater, that in many cases it's lesser rather than greater? When was the last time you went to church and you couldn't get inside because the glory was so thick? You attempted to have service and nobody could function because the glory of God had just come and interrupted. I think I probably told the story here of a night that I was to preach, and I had preached this ridiculously simple little sermon. I'd been hungry for God and given an altar call, and people had gotten saved. And then I felt I was to pray for the two pastors who were sponsoring this event, and God hit them, and they ended up on the floor, which one had really didn't believe in. And then I felt that I should pray for the staff pastors, spouses, deacons, elders, that bunch. And I never touched a person as the power of God hit all 24 and out they went. There's an audible gasp in the auditorium, and I said something like this to the people. Once I turned over to my wife and said, "Do you feel that?" And I said to the church, if you want more of God, I think I'd get to the altar. 250 people ran at the altar. Holy chaos followed. The next morning, what I did, and I'm speaking at one church, but at the other church, they told us they attempted to do worship. And there was such an incredible presence of God that invaded that they found themselves, their musicians just could not function that morning, and nobody cared because the presence of the Lord had invaded the place. The possibility that the glory of God can actually come inside a building. That the God who inhabits the universe can make a decision that I would take a portion of who I am and I will position it in a place. So whether they feel the weight in the atmosphere or whether they tangibly see a mist of some sort, they would say that Azusa Street, that it was not unusual for a cloud to form above 312 Azusa Street. They say that there would be moments that in the services that the building itself would be so filled with the cloud that at some points kids were trying to play hide and seek in the glory of God. That's a pretty thick cloud if you can play hide and seek in it. Do it again, Lord. That's your heritage. But then I read in the scripture, the whole earth can become full of the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 6, first three verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And those are two of only many passages of Scripture, especially scattered throughout the prophets, both major and minor, that speak of the glory of God in some way covering the earth. Oh, yes, nature describes God's glory in Psalm 8:1 as his glory above the heavens. But this seems to suggest something different. Perhaps God's glory becoming visible or tangible on a much larger scale than we have experienced at this point. Some describe what they see as a coming move of God, and some believe we have entered into the beginning seasons of this as a move of the glory of God. What as if God is saying, "I'm tired of people misrepresenting me, so I think I'm going to show up in my house or show up in the earth that I've created in such a way that people would be brought to the point they must make a decision one way or the other." So it's very clear in the Scripture in the Old Testament that the glory of God could fill the house of God. And we read that it is seems to suggest that before the Lord returns, that God intends there to come a time when the glory of God will begin to permeate the earth in a way that is somehow different and stronger than it is at the moment. I love those moments when God seems to be doing a down payment of that day that's coming. When there is something in the atmosphere in a church, not done by the music, but a presence. And I love it when it is that presence that just continues to linger after a meeting. I'll come back to that. The third thing I want you to see is that God's people can become full, become carriers of his glory, both corporate and personal. Isaiah chapter 60, beginning of verse 1. "Arise, shine. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears, over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. The riches of the nations will come. Verse number 7. The flocks will be gathered to you. The rams and Naboth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar. And I will adorn my glorious temple. God himself saying, I'll be the adornment. Let's go to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Ever-increasing. Chapter 4, same book, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. In some way, these verses of Scripture suggest that God's glory can rest, not just on a building, not just on the earth, but that God's glory can in some way rest upon his people. It may be a corporate event or it may be a personal event. It says it rises upon you, which seems to be literally true. That I've watched in seasons of revival where sometimes there is this sense of this current, this, I call it the river. And sometimes it feels like it's ankle deep, and then it'll get deep, and it'll be knee deep, or it may get to the point of, it seems like it begins to rise. The glory of the Lord rising upon us. And in some way, this coming of his glory is to be related to the ingathering of those who do not yet know him. God's heart is never far from the harvest. I would suggest that one of the things that God desires is he wants not just that his glory will fill a building or that his glory will fill the universe around us, but that he wants you and I to become people who are so full of his glory that we carry the glory into our world. Number 4, the glory consecrates in our text the doorway, the tent of meeting, the altar, the priest. And this consecration would enable the priest to minister. You read it in Exodus 29 and 43. There also, I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting, and the altar will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. This probably, it may come as a shock to some, but for seasoned, it probably will not. You can be anointed of God and continue to live in sin. It happens on a regular basis. We hear stories of individuals who've had an anointing of God on their life for service, and yet there was something else going on at the same time. That the anointing itself does not make one to be holy. The anointing simply enables one to do the things that God wants to be done for his kingdom. Does not mean that God has placed a stamp of approval upon the life of that individual. Often confusing as a kid growing up in a Pentecostal church, when a Sunday night meeting, some dear saint would give an utterance in tongues or an interpretation or prophetic word, and then on Monday she would almost curse out her neighbor. And you had good water and bad water coming out of the same fountain. And the Scripture says that should not be. People say, well, why does that happen? I said, sometimes it happens because God is looking for somebody he can communicate a word through. And if some of us will not yield, then God makes the decision that a bad vessel is better than no vessel. And there'll be moments that he will communicate a word through a less than perfect vessel simply because he wants to communicate that to us. But what a wonderful thing it would be if we will learn how to yield ourselves to him so there's not a question when it comes to the vessel that is being used. This glory consecrated. It set apart. It made holy what it touched. That's something different. That when the glory would come, it set it apart. It was the doorway. It was the entirety of the tent tabernacle. It was the altar. And it was the priest himself. You see, when the glory comes and you spend time in the glory, there is a setting apart and there is a cleansing aspect to being in the glory of God, which is one of the reasons that I suspect that we probably have perhaps got to manifest presence, but I'm not certain that we have gotten all the way to the glory of God. Because I read in Isaiah chapter number 6, when Isaiah has an encounter with the glory of God, it transforms his life. And out of that encounter, he says, "Woe is me," and he feels so unworthy. And the Spirit of the Lord comes and takes a coal from the altar and touches his lips. And the glory of God begins to bring a change into Isaiah's life. And then he goes forth carrying the message that God has. I believe God wants to make the places where we worship him to be different than other places. Every now and then I've gotten a glimpse. We're doing this meeting that I mentioned where the associate pastor and the increasing of the sense of this tangible presence. It was a morning. We had a wonderful service the night before, but my son had slipped into the auditorium to restring his guitar. The night before, he had broken strings on the guitar, and so he had slipped in that morning to restring it. He's sitting on the stage there, the platform toward the back of it, behind the guitar amps. So he's not clearly visible. You have to be looking for him to notice that he's there. So he's sitting back there trying to restring the guitar, and he hears the door open. And he can tell from the conversation it's two, probably three people that have come into the auditorium. They do not give evidence that they notice that he's there, and he doesn't say anything to them, but he hears this conversation. And from what we gather later was these are actually people in the community. And they were trying to find either the pastor's office or the administrator's office because they were in a particular financial need and they were looking for somebody that could help them. And so they step into this building where there has been a very, very powerful service the night before. And as they step in, it's like they come to a stop. And one of the voices says this, there's something in this room. Second voice, "Yeah, I think maybe it's God." First voice, "We better get out of here." Really, they need to get the lights right with the Lord, but something in what appeared to be an empty auditorium, the residue, the remnant of that from the night before, carried such an impact in the atmosphere that these unbelievers felt that thing. Now, I could dismiss that as a freakish thing, except I've seen it time and again, where people step. And I've watched in churches where there's been a revival taking place to where people who are hired to do some repair work on the building would go to the church office and say, "Can you explain what's going on over there? Can you explain what I feel in that building over there, that auditorium?" To where in one meeting where we were preaching, somebody stopped at the church office in the daytime and said to the people in the office, "Can you tell us what's happening here?" Why do you ask? They said, "Well, we notice that when we drive by this location, we feel something we don't feel anywhere else in this city. Can you explain what that is?" They can only say, "Well, I don't know if we understand this, but we're in this thing that God's doing in our midst where this tangible presence of God is coming, and only guess is that you must be experiencing some of that that we are encountering. May God once again make that to be so. But not just that His presence will fill the empty building, but more than that, that we will become carriers ourselves. The glory, number five, is this, and I'm done. The glory consecrates. It sanctifies us. The glory is intended to transform us. Notice again, Exodus 29 and 43. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. It wasn't humankind that consecrated the place. Oh, yes, there is that setting aside. Scripture tells us to sanctify ourselves. There's the setting aside. There's the attempt to become clean and pure before the Lord. But something here was happening different. It was the glory of God. May I suggest if we spend time in His glory, it begins to change us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I love this passage. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. And we're being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Years ago, I'd stumbled across this book that described a move of God that had taken place on the Iowa-Missouri state line. It took place at the same time as the more famous Azusa revival in California. It didn't draw the same type of crowds, but for a season, a shorter season, there was an incredibly intense move of God. It was in that particular move that the stories would come of farmers leaving their animals attached to the plows in the fields and just walking off to go to be in the house of God that night. Something taking place. And so I was preaching in that area. I had the book and I said to the pastor, I'd like to drive, around and see some of these little towns and these places. And we had a couple of days. We had a day off and then we had another day that we just kind of set some time aside. And he and I drove around and we found this. Some of the towns barely existed. But we're in one community and the man at the post office said, I know who you need to talk to. And he sent us down to talk to a gentleman in the community. And he said, he said, I was very, very, very little during that season. I remember it a little bit. He said, I'll tell you, you need to talk to him. And he gave us the name of a retired preacher in a neighboring community. He said, you need to talk to him because he was a part of the leadership. He was one of those who helped give leadership during that move of God. You need to go talk to him. So we drove to that town and knocked on the door, and this elderly gentleman answered the door. And I said, excuse me, sir. I said, you don't know us, but this is Pastor so-and-so, and he pastors the Assembly of God Church in a certain city, and I'm Michael Livengood. I'm an evangelist, and so-and-so gave us your name. And he said, you are part of the Sheepshed Revival. Is that true? Yeah. Could you take a few minutes to talk to us about that? We slipped into his house, and we talked later than we should have. Don't ask me how fast we were driving when we left there to get to the meeting that night. But he began to share with us. And the close of him sharing with us that which they had experienced, I said to this elderly preacher, would you pray for us? Would you lay your hands on us and pray for us? And he said in a voice cracked with age, only if you will pray for me first. So we prayed for him. And then he began to pray for us. It didn't take four words into the prayer until I knew two things. I knew this guy knew Jesus. And I knew that Jesus knew this guy. It's one thing to know about somebody. It's something else to be in the type of relationship. But this elderly gentleman who I am sure was not perfect. But something out of that season of walking in that level of glory had so impacted him that these many years later, there was this instant when he had begun to talk to Jesus and you felt the atmosphere begin to change. There's a connection in this passage of Scripture with being in God's glory and being transformed. Moses was changed by the glory of God. In those moments with the Lord in the mountain, the glory of God came and set on him, and it brought a physical change in his appearance. And notice this is to be an ever-increasing glory. The highlight is not to be when we first get saved. That is not to be the moment that we're the most Christ-like. That's not to be the moment that we're the sweetest and that we show the most love. And that is not to be the moment that we care the greatest. No, it is that there's to be this ever-increasing evidence. Not only my relationships this way, but there needs to be something that begins to happen because of my time with Him that I begin to carry the evidence of being in His glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's making reference, among other things, to that which happened with Moses. God who made light shine out of darkness wants to make His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of His glory through Jesus in us. Every now and then, I get a bit of a glimpse of the possibilities. We were in a restaurant, my wife and I. It was travel day. It was hot outside. It was about 100 degrees outside. And we had been in services the night before till late at night, somewhere around midnight. We had crawled into bed in our camper trailer, which was behind the church. And the next day, we were going to be on one of those all-day drives. We would not reach our destination to the day after that. And so that morning, we I don't want to sound gross, but we did not shower. We just kind of got out of bed and pulled a T-shirt on. It wasn't even a cool Christian T-shirt. You know, it didn't say turn or burn or anything like that. It was just a T-shirt. We used to carry those T-shirts, okay? And we pulled. I don't know if I had a pair of shorts on or jeans, whatever it was. Didn't look very preacher-fied. It's still in the day that preachers had to wear suits. And so we're in the car and we're driving and we reach a place we're going to stop to eat. So we walk in and we find a table, sit down. The waitress comes and takes our order. She leaves. She comes back and she says, may I ask you a question? I said, sure. Are you a preacher? Cutoffs, T-shirt. Need to shower, need to shave. I said, yeah. She said, I thought so. Because when I walked up to this table, her language was this, I felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit at this table. And I heard the Spirit say to me, someday. Because you see, church history tells the stories of when the glory of God would invade a place. Charles Finney walks into a place of business, and the presence of God that accompanies him into that place of business, and people literally begin to weep as they're attempting to run their machines, and the owner comes in, looks around and says, just shut the place down, Mr. Finney, you may as well preach. And revival broke out. He hadn't said a word yet. He was just standing there, but the presence. The same man's ministry, the reputation was that there were times that the presence of God would invade an entire city. A particular law enforcement officer really had questioned whether that was happening. And it happened that he had to, on business, be in the city that Finney was preaching on. And his story went like this. He said, when I crossed the bridge into that city, I encountered such a presence that I could do nothing else except get off of my horse and repent before God. Hadn't made it to church yet. Some of you maybe saw some of the videos that came out 20-some years ago, transformation in a particular Latin American country. And two comments on that. I was speaking to a missionary friend who was in that area, and I said, is that genuine? He said, Michael, it is. He said, it's a mile wide and an inch deep. He said, there's a lot of stuff that they need to be taught. He said, but it's a genuine thing that God is doing. Particular city to where there was such a move of God that had taken place that the jails were empty. Police had nothing to do in that community because of that which... And I met a gentleman in New Zealand. He and I were speaking together at an event, and I knew he had been there. And I said to him, talk to me about that. Explain to me what you felt, what you experienced in that city. He said, Michael, I was in the meetings that you preached in 2000 in this nation, the one that went 20 weeks, 800 people saved. He said, I was in those meetings. I know what it was to feel that incredible presence of God at the altar. And Michael, I can only tell you this, that when I walked into McDonald's during the daytime, the presence of God at McDonald's in the daytime was as strong as the presence of God that I felt at the altar in your meetings. Because that's before we got to church. He said, I was standing in the office with the mayor of the city. He goes, and he's going around the circle. He's introducing me to people. And he says, this one's so-and-so, and they're saved. He said, no, this is so-and-so, and they're not saved yet, but they're going to get saved. And the person's going, yeah, I'm going to. 86% of the adult population of that city made a commitment of their lives to Jesus. So I called the offices of that ministry when I read that. I said, I just want to check this out. They said, well, actually, we were being very cautious in that report. The numbers are probably closer to 93%. But we decided just to err on the cautious side of the numbers that we had. I looked at this man from New Zealand who's sharing this story with me, and I said to him, you didn't want to come home. He said, no, I didn't. I wanted to stay there in that sense of glory. I said, I'll tell you why you came home. I said, you came home because there's a passion inside of your heart to see that glory come to this city, to this nation. He began to weep. There is something that happens when the glory of God really impacts, really crosses the life of an individual. And that person is never the same. You see, when people begin to tell me of their encounter, but there doesn't seem to be any residue left. There are moments I wonder. Somebody said to me, they said, it seems to me that you and your wife, that you had a level of encounter with God at Pensacola. They said, I was there and I didn't have that. I said, sir, I do not know what you experienced. I only know this, that which God did in my life, I cannot go back to where I was. And the hunger, not just to see that which God does, identify the Apostle Paul who says that I may know Him. Now, I don't like the next part. He says, and the fellowship of His suffering. So can we scratch that part? But if knowing the fellowship of His sufferings in some capacity begins to make a difference in the ability for the glory of God, then God, I want to embrace the fellowship of the sufferings that I may know you. That as individuals, but not just as individuals, that we can carry that glory. To this story, we were in a mall service that evening. A Salvation Army officer walked up to us and said, I just need to tell you this. They said, we're in the mall with you today, and you came across to say something to us. And when you got to us, the impact of the presence of God that we felt on your life, he said, I have literally vibrated the rest of the day. I hadn't prayed. Pastor in the church, where I said, Michael, I don't think you even begin to realize the type of, he said, call it what you want, the anointing, the presence. He said, these last 2 weeks in this meeting, he said, I don't think you even realize what it is. He said, you don't have to pray for us. You don't have to lay hands on us. He said, all you have to do is just kind of get in the neighborhood. And something happens. My heart says, oh God, that I can know you. And to carry something of you, God, that all of those who get in the zone feel the impact. You know what it is to have that person who's wearing several layers of perfume. And you know they're coming before they get there. And you know they've been there after they've left. We would carry something of His glory that announces Him. Announces His presence. That people feel that. Instead, He said to us, I don't understand it, but I just got to tell you, there was something of God. My heart's cry, God, I want to carry that presence. And so does it become the Christian waitress or the Salvation Army officer's wife? But it becomes the unbeliever who says, sir, can you explain to me what I feel when you're standing there? Can you explain to me the change that came into this room? An author writes, in a season of revival, his wife has gone to the grocery store and she's standing in the checkout lane, and the person in front of her turns around and says, ma'am, I don't want to be forward, but can you explain to me what I feel right now? Because I've never felt anything like what I'm feeling. And it seems to be connected to you standing there. The evangelist's wife turned around to apologize to the person in the line behind her. And she says, don't apologize to me because I'm asking the same question. Something of where they had been, that glory they had been in, had gone with them. You see, for me, revival has not reached what God wants it to reach until there's come a transformation in my life. A transformation that has come because I've spent time in His presence and that glory that has come, and I begin to carry the residue of that into my life. Not only that sense of presence, but that consecration that changes who I am. Until I begin to look like, act like, walk like, talk like Jesus. It drives the devil nuts because they can't figure out where Jesus is because everybody looks like Jesus to him. Carrying something of His glory. So for me, it's not going after revival just so that I can get a divine zap. I like the divine zaps. Don't misunderstand me. I like the nights that we are looking for the wheelchairs to get people out of the building. I like the nights that we're trying to figure out how to get people home from this service. I like the nights that I've been pressed into service to take a car and the pastor says, follow me while I drive this person home and you bring their car home because this kid's not safe behind a steering wheel. But what I'm really after is out of those moments when people's lives have become so radically transformed because of that encounter with Jesus, that encounter with His presence, they are not the same person they were. And in the story of the preacher that called a pastor I was preaching for and said to him, he said, I've not been to any of your services. He said, I just got to tell you this, don't stop. He said, I have been in this valley as a pastor for 30 years. And in the last 7 weeks, something has changed in the atmosphere over this city. There is a change. He said, the only thing that I can put it to is it seems to be connected in some way to what's happening at your church. He said, I'm coming. He said, but I'm saying to you, don't stop. Because you're changing the atmosphere for the rest of us in this city. Pursuing that presence until there's an invasion of the presence of God that not only fills the auditorium, Not it begins to fill the campus, but it begins to so fill us as we fan out across the city. We carry with us the glory of God. Nothing less than that. Linda, why don't you come to the keyboard? I grew up hearing my father preach, and he would say, God does not operate on bargain counter arrangements. We all like blue light specials. He said, God doesn't do any of those. Cost has always been the same. There is a cost that Jesus paid that you can't pay. My salvation comes as a gift, strictly out of the heart of God's love, the willingness of His Son to come to the earth and to be the sacrifice, to pay the penalty for my sin. And shallow is the person who fails to really understand the depth of that. Because the more you begin to study the Word of God, the more you begin to understand both the holiness of God's character, the righteousness of His conduct, the justice of His actions, mixed with the faithfulness of who He is and mixed with His steadfast love. And He cannot be anything less than who He is. And these things are not in conflict with one another. And so God, in His incredible steadfast love for us, said, I'll send my Son who will satisfy the holiness. Sin itself is destructive. And so Jesus said, I'll come and I'll pay the price. And that's a price you can't pay and I can't pay. We can only receive by faith that which He did. But having left that moment, those encounters with God that take us beyond there is a price. God may not ask the same thing from you that He asks of somebody else. As a teenager, and I am coming in for a landing, I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to tithe your day in prayer. That was 2.5 hours. I didn't really get there. I was in ministry, and I felt the Lord spoke to me one day and said, you remember? I asked you to tithe your day in prayer. Now, I had reached a point that I was giving God at least 1 hour every single day, unbroken fellowship with the Lord. And it was changing my life. My wife made the statement, I find myself growing jealous because I'm seeing what it is that God is doing in your life. Heard God say to me, you are saying to me that there are certain things that you want to see in life and ministry. And I'm saying to you that you'll never see those things until you do this. It's not brownie points. It's not me impressing God. There's an understanding that somewhere in that additional time I was going to spend with Him, that something would begin to happen to me. That was not going to happen any other way except that I make that sacrificial. And then I thought He began to say to me, I'm going to ask you to increase that again. Again, not so that I can impress God, but moments that He says there are things. And a passage in Isaiah said this, in a day of darkness, a day of gross darkness. Friend, you and I live perhaps the darkest season most of us have ever experienced. Not just turmoil politically and turmoil in the nations around the world, but we live in a day when there's such confusion. Darkness is seen as light, and light is seen as darkness. The things that you grew up being taught were right, you're now told are wrong. We can't even figure out what gender we are. The issues that just continue to get more and more complicated and complex, and the stuff of sin that just becomes more and more the norm. And the prophet said, in the day of darkness, the gross darkness, then the glory of the Lord will rise upon you. that somewhere in God's economy, His plan for revival is that in a time of darkness, that we will not become like the darkness around us, but something of the glory of God will so transform us that others are drawn to that light. And our sons come from afar. And our daughters from the place they had wandered to. And people began to gather from far-flung places. A revival in the church. The pastor said to me, "Who are these people? Where do they come from?" No promotion had gone out for those meetings. It wasn't a planned meeting. It was a sovereign moment when God had broke into that place and we found ourselves in these ongoing services, and suddenly people were coming, because when the glory of God at some level begins to come, it draws. It's the light that attracts. They're not impressed by my outward style, but the reality. I'll finish it with this. The young man in New Zealand came to hear me preach because somebody said, "You've got to come hear this crazy American." So he did. He'd never been to church in his life. And I preached that. Not a very straightforward, simple, get right with God sermon. Get the sin out. Repent. He walked up to me after the service and said, "Sir, I have never heard what you said in my life. If what you said is true, I'm in trouble." He came back the next night. Made his way to the altar, had an encounter. Just a few weeks after that, he moved to Australia, was tragically killed in an automobile accident. But I'll see him. He said this shortly after asking Jesus into his life. He said, "There's some things I do not understand about this Christianity thing." He said, "But I cannot deny what I felt that night." Glory of God resting on us. And so I ask for God for the increase in His glory. It's not, "God, I just want a bigger buzz than I had last week." No, it's, "God, somehow, God, I need to be carrying something. That when I stand in line at the post office, the person in front of me feels it. When I'm standing at Walmart, person shopping in the next aisle begins to sense something just changed." Because we're caring. I want to be consecrated by His glory. I want to have encounters with the glory of God that changes me. And then I want to carry that so that others will come to know Him as well. In a moment, I'm going to give us a chance to respond to the Lord. Preacher tells the story of saying for 6 months, he had prayed, "Oh God, let the fire fall. Oh God, let the fire fall." He says, 6 months of praying and the fire fell. Then it fell, he said, on me. And he said, it wasn't fun as God began to expose stuff in my life. And the fire burned. Began to purify. But he was so glad to embrace that. God, not just another buzz. Oh, I want the cloud of God's glory to fill the room. I love the stories, and I've done the meetings. Preached to one with the fire department, came down the middle aisle while I'm trying to preach because somebody had reported fire at that church. Another church where 3 blocks away as the deacons are coming to service, they could see the orange glow above the building and knew the building was on fire. Only to get there and discover that what they were seeing was not natural but supernatural. Because I didn't see it, I'm inside the building, but the presence. Would you stand with me? I am persuaded. how do I put this? I am persuaded it's worth that price. Persuaded of that. I'm persuaded it's worth the pressing in. I'm persuaded it's worth the moments that allow Him to empty me. I empty myself. I am persuaded it's worth the moments that I allow Him to beam the searchlight of His Holy Spirit into my life and bring me a revelation of the stuff that from His perspective. And I will tell you, there have been some moments when God has done that and I have not liked what I saw. Others would say, you guys are so this and you're so that, but I knew there were some things that God was saying, yeah, but I'm concerned about this. Counters that begin to change. I'm persuaded it's worth paying that price. I am persuaded that as we do, you see, when the glory of God comes, miracles are easy. You don't struggle for them. In Azusa Street, they would observe that, in the book, they told me their stories. They said that the thicker the cloud, the easier it was to see the miracles done in those meetings. Why? He was doing it. Pressing in, say, God, I want to be consecrated by Your glory so that You can trust me with more of Your glory. So that You can trust me. Only You can make that call. Now, somewhere on the journey, there's this trusting that which God is doing and understanding this is normally process. And Scripture makes it very clear that it's foolish to compare ourselves with others. But on this journey, to say, God, I want to be consecrated, not by the works that I'm doing, not by keeping this list that's beyond my ability to keep. I ought to be consecrated by these moments in Your presence that change me. If your heart echoes that, then I'm going to invite you to join me in making this an altar. There are times, now listen, I believe in laying hands on people and God heals them. I believe in laying hands on people and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. I do that. But I don't want us to be as focused upon the gift as we are the giver. And I said, God, I don't want to back off ever. And I know what it is when there's the moments that God graces and says, I'm doing something that you don't understand. And you're going to lay hands on people. And they're going to have encounters with me that's going to begin to change them. But I also came to understand there comes a season. To have God say it to me. You don't have to lay hands on anybody tonight because I don't want them coming through in your coattails. I want them to learn how to enter my presence themselves. You see, He wants you to come into His presence. You were born for this. You were born for this season. You were born for these encounters with Him. It's His invitation to you. And there are moments He allows people to assist us on the journey, but at some point, He'll say to you, now I want you to take this next step. I always think, God, I love those nights. You just let me go lay hands on everything that moves or doesn't move, doesn't make any difference. And You just, whew, He does that. But increasing, I'm hearing Him say, just kind of stay out of my way. Some of us in the next few moments, as we ask God to let that sense of His glory increase, and He begins to do that, He's going to begin to talk to us about some attitudes, some relationships, some things that are not where they need to be, and he'll indicate to us that you're not really going to go any further until you deal with this one. And we'll have the opportunity tonight between he and us to say yes, to deal with something. And it may be that when you do that, that heaven will kiss the earth on the spot. And we'll need to find transportation for you. Or it may be that nothing will take place at the moment. But God will say, I caught that. And somewhere around 2 o'clock tomorrow morning, 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.